You're thinking, this morning we're going to look at the David and Goliath story from 1 Samuel 17. We're going to read the whole chapter, which might take us a few minutes, and we're going to try and work it out for ourselves. But why don't I pray before we get started? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be those who seek to correctly handle the word of truth. Thank you that we have each other. Thank you that we have amazing tools in the Bible that can help us work out what you're telling us. I pray, Lord, that we would also have hearts that are receptive to hearing your word and obeying it. Amen. Amen. Great. So turn up, please, in your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 17, which I think is on page 239 of the Black Church Bibles, if that's what you've got in front of you. And let me read the whole chapter. Maybe as I'm reading, think about two questions. One, anything new that struck you, things that you're not familiar with that really stood out for the first time? And secondly, where does the climax in the story come? Where is the kind of the high point of tension? 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belonged to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David, who was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons, in the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went out and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard what he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servants will go and fight. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from his flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose again against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand as he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield-bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharin as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king says, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." It's great stuff, isn't it? Good to read the whole story. Anything that stood out as new that you hadn't noticed before?
He took the head.
He took the head. Wandered around it with as a trophy, John. That's interesting, isn't it? He says that the Lord rescued me from the hand of the bear and the lion. So he already had a perspective on who was in charge. Brilliant. So it's terror, isn't it, going through the camp? Anyone notice the 10 cheeses? Wondering what those cheeses are. Quite a nice platter to bring to the brothers, the commanders. What we're going to try and do is use our tools to try and work out what this passage is saying. The reason this is such a good one to choose, I think, is it's so familiar. We've all heard it many times, Sunday school stories, kids' books. Probably don't look at it that often for ourselves. And some things are quite surprising as we read it. I think one of the other surprising things, I don't know if you noticed, how quickly the killing is. It happens. It's not that much detail. It just happens like that. There's much more emphasis on other stuff. The exchange, the challenge, verbal exchange is actually going on a lot more than fighting in this whole chapter. And that's quite interesting because we sometimes get this wrong. So there are different ways we can get this passage wrong. One, I think there's out there, there's this statement that, you know, David took five stones. And so now each stone stands for one of the letters of David's name. D is for determination. A is for, you know, assurance. V, etc. That has been said. That has been preached. What is the problem with that, by the way?
Arbitrary.
It's arbitrary. And he only needed one stone. So if it's five stones, what would the other four for? So clearly that's not the right track to be emphasizing. I think the other one, which brings us to our tool of the week, is this tendency we have to read ourselves into the story, usually as the hero. That is a real temptation with many passages in the Bible, especially with stories in the Old Testament. I am the hero of the story, surely I am. So the line would go something like this. David was unimpressive and he faced a mighty opponent, and in God's power he defeated him. You too, you know, might feel unimpressive and you've got many giants in your life. Who are the giants, who are the Goliaths in your life that you can overcome? That's really straightforward and easy and attractive as an application. Is that the main point of this passage? We'll try and work it out. Now, the reason that that's so tempting, I think, is because it's a shortcut and it's so tempting to just say, well, this happened to him, what about me today? Straight line. The reason it's tricky as well is that sometimes it works. That's the case with any shortcut. Sometimes it does get you from A to B. So you think, oh, it worked there. Great, I'll use it every time. But we realize quite quickly that these shortcuts between the hero of the story and me today, quite often they just don't work. You know, if I said to you, Noah built an ark, so quit your jobs and start building an ark, you'd very quickly know that's got to be nonsense. Or Samson let his hair grow, so therefore do the same and you'll have strength. Again, we know that's wrong intuitively. But how do we decide? You know, if we do it with David, but we don't do it with Samson, where do we draw the line? So that brings us to our tool this week, the Who Am I tool. Can you just stick that on the board for me? Thank you. This is not some kind of existential question, who am I? This is who am I in the story? In the books, which hopefully you'll be reading and enjoying, you've got two tools I think are connected. They call it the copycat tool and the Who Am I tool. When I read about something in the Bible, do I just copy and paste it onto me? Or do I not? Who am I in the story? As I said, the temptation is we put ourselves in straight away as the hero. And so a good rule of thumb is don't rush to put yourself into the picture, especially as the hero. There's a few reasons for that. One is, quite often, we're not the hero of the story. Sometimes we're closer to the villain. You look at Israel grumbling in the desert. We're not Moses, even though we might want to be. We're often closer to the Israelites. We're grumbling against God. The disciples, again, they doubt, they struggle, they run away. That's a bit like us, even though we'd love to think we're more like Jesus. So quite often, we're actually not the hero at all. Usually, an Old Testament story is very often just pointing us to something about Jesus. So what do we learn here about Jesus is a much better question than who am I as the hero in the story. And sometimes, yes, there is stuff in the characters for us to imitate or not imitate, but we need to be quite slow to do that. And probably the most useful thing is just come back to this author's purpose tool. Is it what the author wants me to do as a main application? Does the author want me, when I read this, to think I can be like David? Let's see if we can work that out together. So let's use these tools now to work out what 1 Samuel 17 is. And we're going to try and go through most of these tools. We're going to start with context, and then we'll do structure. We'll try and work out what the climax is to try and get to the point of what the author's purpose is. Let me start by just giving you the context one for free. So context one, if you were reading from the start of 1 Samuel, you'd realize that God's people ask for a king. God grants them that request. He gives them Saul, and Saul is not a very good king. And so in chapter 16, the chapter just before this, David gets anointed king. So we've got a new king on the block. But it's quite surprising, because when you read this chapter, so in chapter 16, Saul loves David. He loves having him around him. And yet in this chapter, Saul says, who is this guy David? I've never met him. Gives us a hint that maybe these passages are not structured chronologically, but maybe they're making a point, which is David is now God's king. Now let's see him in action. Maybe if these things didn't happen in order, that might be part of the point of what the author's telling us. So that's context for you. Now let me ask you in your groups, or maybe to shout out structurally, how would you split up this passage? What are the sort of the scenes that go on? And did you have any thoughts about where the climax is? Let me give you 2 minutes in little groups. Have a look through the passage again. Anyone who missed it when it was being read as you came in, it's the whole of 1 Samuel 17. How would you split up the scenes, and where do you think the kind of high point, the moment of maximum tension or climax comes? Again, you probably want a bit longer to do this on your own, but thinking about the scene, so we're trying to work out what the main point of the passage is. It's a whole chapter. I think working out what some of the scenes are telling us, the emphasis, often the detail helps us with the emphasis, will help us work out what's going on in this whole chapter. So who wants to start off with what's kind of a first scene, maybe, or section? What would you look at? What verses, maybe? Brilliant. So definitely 1 to 11, setting the scene. And what would you say is the emphasis in that first scene? So definitely setting the scene, setting up what's going on. What seems to be emphasized in that first section? Brilliant. Thank you. So that really helps us. So why spend so much time telling us about exactly what he's wearing armor-wise? Well, because he's an impressive opponent. He's pretty terrifying. That's what happens to the armies of Saul. They're scared of the guy. He's like the machine of war of the day. Pretty scary. Everyone's quaking in their boots. That's the first scene. What's the next scene maybe that you would pick out?
12 to 18.
Yep. What's that about, Tim? Brilliant. So 12 to 18, introducing David. I guess you could probably go further. David is sort of around up to sort of us, 23 onwards, sort of setting the scene about David. What is the point with David? Anything that's emphasized with David throughout this chapter? Would we hear quite a lot about David?
The youngest.
Brilliant. We get this quite a lot when youth, young, yeah. Unimpressive. So again, quite a good contrast. Goliath, terrifying, impressive. Mm. David, unimpressive. We don't actually know how young he was. Youth could be anything up to like 30. So we're not necessarily saying he's a teenager, but he's very unimpressive, that's for sure, compared to Goliath. And then what's the next scene? If we've got Goliath on the one hand, David, so impressive, unimpressive, what happens next? Where do we see clues in the text that David's sort of thinking is different to the army around him? So he's in the middle of the Israelite army. What's the difference in David's, what does his speech reveal? Anyone pick out any verses? Brilliant. So again, it kind of takes us back to this unimpressive point. You know, he could have all the army if he wanted it, but actually it doesn't fit, it doesn't suit him, so he takes it off, and then he goes in with a staff, a piece of wood and some stones against Goliath. You know, you just think, what is this guy doing? The mismatch is scary.
In verse 26, you have David saying, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that you should defy the armies of the living God?" The issue for David is not so much here's a great big giant soldier.
Yeah.
Is that how dare he say that about God's armies?
Brilliant.
Yeah. And in verse 47 again, he says...
Brilliant, thank you. And that's a really key point. We can so easily make this a battle between two armies, but in David's mind, it wasn't about that at all. It was about defying, denigrating God's name and God's armies, and that he can't put up with that. And so he trusts God that he will be vindicated in that fight. Who should be doing this stuff that David is saying? You know, David is saying, who is this guy to defy the armies of the living God? Who should be saying this in this chapter, do we think? Brilliant. So it's interesting. Saul is the king, but he's not acting very kingly. He's acting in a sort of scared, shrinking back. And David, who's just a shepherd, comes in and is acting very much like the king. It's quite an interesting contrast between the king is not doing the kingly stuff, and this boy, is young man, is doing the kingly stuff. What would you say is the climax of the story? What have you identified? What verses would you say, would you point to? So I think you're right, probably right in terms of a point, of a kind of Bible timeline thread. I think that final verse helps us a lot about what's going on here. But in thinking in terms of the sort of the scenes, climax of maximum tension, what would you say is kind of the point? Anyone want to make any other rival challenges to that? Yeah, why do you think that, Martha? Great, so there's no question, isn't there, that the battle itself, the killing of the giant, is a big moment because he's come down and that's it. But actually, I think the contrast is really between these two worldviews, and it's what, I think what David says in verse 45, then 46 and 47, you could put the three together or you could just pick 45, is probably the climax in terms of most tension. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. Yeah, that's right. That's what we've seen in the first part of the chapter. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. It's kind of most tension because at that moment you're thinking, yeah, but you're just a boy with a sling and a piece of wood. So in some cheese. So how is this going to pan out? It's all very well when we see the defeat, thinking, oh great. But actually, at that moment, to say those things. Reminds me a bit actually of the passage in Esther when Mordecai says to Esther, if you don't do this, God's going to find another way. It's a bit of a mad thing to say. How can you have that faith in God? And David has that faith. And then what's again a surprise about what happens afterwards? You know, the kids books always stop at the David and Goliath, chop off the head, you know, maybe there's not too much emphasis on that, but that's kind of the end of the story. What else happens in this chapter? And the other, yeah, they completely destroy them. And it's interesting, isn't it, how they're not true to their word. They said under Goliath, if you kill our guy, we'll all surrender. They don't. They run away. They don't hand themselves in at all. Destroyed, and you know, the army of Israel, big shout, runs out and basically gets to plunder the goods, destroy the enemy, enjoy the plunder.
About those key stories, as he says, so David defeated Goliath, and actually theologically he didn't. God defeated Goliath, God's the hero of the story, and that's the problem with those kids' Bibles. When you're teaching your children, you have to say, actually David didn't do it. Because you know humanly he couldn't do it, only God could do it through him. That's the key thing, so God's the hero.
Yeah. Great, so we've gone through the whole chapter, we've picked out some points about impressive Goliath, unimpressive David, David starting to act quite kingly in the things he says, this climax of the defying and then the defeat. So maybe over to you now, third question, if you had to summarise this whole chapter in a sentence, what would you say that is? What is the main point? What is this chapter saying? This is kind of getting to the author's purpose, right? We've looked at what the author's told us in detail, we've gone through the sections, we've done sort of structure, we've understood the context a bit, so what is this chapter telling us? This is quite hard, isn't it? But in one sentence, try and summarise what this chapter is about. I'll give you 3 or 4 minutes. Anyone want to be brave and try and give me a main point, a sort of summary statement? What is the author, what is God telling us in this chapter? Thank you. So that's really, really condensed, isn't it? Battle of the Lords, that comes through really clearly here. You come at me with all this machinery, but I come in the name of the Lord, he's in charge. Anyone want to build out on that a little bit? There's probably a bit more... there's other things emphasized in this chapter that kind of aren't captured in such a condensed summary, although it's true. Anyone else want to jump in with some, build it out? So, you know, you've got the evil opponent, really impressive, the unimpressive fighting it, but in God's power overcomes it. Anything else we could say? It's interesting, human temptation always to focus on the human leader rather than the fact that David himself said he was doing it in God's power.
David is... emphasised though, isn't he? He's not the king, but he is the king,
Yeah. And
he is faithful, and he is the one through whom
God
destroys his enemy.
That's right. So I think my summary would be something like God's anointed king, because that's who David is, crushes the powerful enemies of God's people. So it's God's king who defeats, and it's the mighty enemy. So we could say he's the unimpressive but anointed king. How does this now help us when we move to the who am I tool? So we've unpacked what this is saying. It's about God's anointed king. He might seem unimpressive, but he crushes the very powerful enemy. How does that then help us understand what it might mean for us today? Sort of think about the Bible timeline in your head. What's sort of coming to mind as you hear us sort of summarize this chapter? Yeah, I think we can, can't we? And Mark, do you want to jump in? So we've got the main point is that God's anointed king defeats God's powerful enemies. You know, I think about the Bible timeline. It's useful to think about this story. What difference does it make that we live post-Jesus? I think actually as you've understood that sort of summary, you realize, well, God's anointed king was David here, but it's Jesus for us ultimately. Jesus did seem pretty unimpressive, didn't he, at the time? At his moment of peak weakness on the cross was actually the moment of peak victory. And he defeats the powerful enemies of this world, the devil, sin, even death. And what do the Israelite army get to do as a result of David's work in God's power? Enjoy the spoils. We get the same. You know, we get to enjoy Jesus' spoils, not plundering our neighbors' homes, but we get to enjoy enormous blessings, eternal life, fellowship, no condemnation. So when you read this chapter in the context of the whole Bible, you realize actually David is doing something amazing in God's power. It's actually just a kind of foreshadowing of what Jesus did. And so who am I? Well, maybe I'm closest to the Israelite army here. Quaking in my boots, and yet God's anointed king comes along, defeats the enemy, and I can then enjoy his spoils. I think like Mark, you know, aren't I glad that I'm on that side rather than the other side? It really helps when we actually understand kind of what this chapter is primarily about. Now, there are many other applications in there that I'm sure we can tease out. So is it wrong to say that I can defeat the giants in my life? Well, not necessarily, because actually when I trust Jesus, anything, however scary, is not actually bigger than him, so I can. Trust Jesus and face up to the giants in my life. But that's probably not the primary purpose of this chapter, which is what we tend to leap to. but actually more likely that this is really just a pointer towards, for them at the time, David is God's anointed king. For us, who's your anointed king? Are you on side with him? Because he's defeated the enemy, and he wants you to enjoy the spoils. I'm conscious that we're 1 minute from time. So any final thoughts or comments? No, that's right. I think that's right. So chapter 16 probably doesn't come chronologically before chapter 17, but maybe there's a point there being made by the author. No, this is the anointed, to be anointed king. So he is God's king. He hasn't been anointed yet, but look at the stuff he's doing. He's trusting God, and he's God's king. Let me close in prayer, and then we can go and collect our coffees or children, respectively. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing story that we know so well. Thank you for what it teaches us about your victory. Thank you that it teaches us about your king, David, and ultimately about Jesus. Thank you that Jesus defeated the most powerful enemies of this world, sin, the devil, and death. Thank you that we can enjoy the spoils as we come and get on side with Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would do all those things, and that you'd also help us to tackle the big, scary stuff in our lives, knowing that you have won the victory. Help us now, Lord, for the rest of this morning as we encourage each other and worship you and learn from you together. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.